Tony Cook Ministries is committed to strengthening churches and leaders around the world. We trust you will enjoy the following message, and we pray that your relationship with God will be strengthened and enhanced through what you learn. Let's join the service where Tony is ministering.
I am so privileged and thrilled to be a part of this great teaching time with you and all the instruction that is taking place. And I'm especially excited about the topic that we're going to be covering in these four sessions, because we're going to be addressing the subject of grace. We're going to be addressing the subject of God's grace. And I believe that grace is probably one of the most underestimated subjects in the entire Word of God. It seems like so many topics in the Bible get a lot of attention, and rightly so. There are many wonderful and dynamic truths that need to be emphasized, that need to be embraced, that we need to receive revelation knowledge about. But I believe that God's grace is such an essential and integral part of His very nature. It's really who God is toward us. That's what we're going to be talking about in these sessions. And I want to begin just reading you somewhat of a summary, a descriptive summary of how grace is presented in the Bible. First of all, we find out that the Lord is gracious. He is the giver of grace, and He is the God of all grace. And these are all terms, phrases used in the Bible. His throne is a throne of grace, and the prophets of old prophesied of the grace that should come unto us. And this grace came by Jesus. He was full of grace, and it is from His fullness that we receive one grace after another. The grace of God was upon Him. Gracious words proceeded out of His mouth. And it was by grace that He tasted of death for every man. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of grace. Our message is called the gospel of the grace of God and the word of His grace. Grace can be seen and perceived. Grace brings salvation to us. It is through the grace of God that we believe. We are saved by grace. We are justified freely by His grace. We are called by grace into grace. It is grace we are under, and it is grace wherein we stand. We are partakers of grace. Grace teaches us to resist ungodliness and to live righteously. Grace establishes our hearts. Grace builds us up and gives us an inheritance. Grace gives us everlasting consolation, comfort, and good hope. And grace helps us in the time of need. God's grace is sufficient to put us over all of life's difficulties, and it causes us to reign as kings in life. Grace enables us to serve God acceptably and to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Our words can minister grace to one another. We are to sing with grace in our hearts, and our words are to be seasoned with grace. Grace makes us what we are as it works in us and through us. It is the grace of God that makes us rich and meets our needs. Grace is given to every believer. Grace causes us to be enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. We are told in the Bible to grow in grace, to be strong in grace, to continue in grace, and to abound in grace. The Word of God speaks of great grace, the abundance of grace, the grace of life, the dispensation of grace, His exceeding grace, the glory of His grace, the riches of His grace, the gift of grace, the manifold grace of God, the true grace of God, and the election of grace. We find in studying the Bible that an individual can come short of grace, receive grace in vain, fall from grace, and frustrate the grace of God. The grace of God can be abused as an opportunity for immorality. An individual can do despite unto the Spirit of grace. But the Bible tells us that God gives more grace to the humble and to the sincere that grace is multiplied unto us through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, and is obtained by coming boldly before His throne. That is a summary of what the Bible tells us about the grace of God. And you can tell that there's no shortage of Spirit-led, Spirit-inspired information about the grace of God. And yet, it seems like a subject that we know so little of. I believe that grace is probably the most underestimated subject in the entire New Testament. Let me tell you a couple of things that a few individuals have said about grace. A man by the name of Ilian T. Jones said, "The word grace is unquestionably the most significant single word in the Bible." Jonathan Edwards said, "Grace is but glory begun, and glory is but grace perfected." One man said that grace is a proclamation. It is the triumphant announcement that God in Christ has acted and has come to the aid of all who will trust Him for their eternal salvation. One said, "The essence of the doctrine of grace is that God is for us. What is more, He is for us who in ourselves were against Him. More still, He is not for us merely in a general attitude, but has effectively acted toward us. Grace is summed up in the name Jesus Christ." One of the areas that we see the grace of God mentioned over and over again, and I'll just go ahead and share this with you, is in the salutations and the benedictions in the New Testament epistles. Grace is found in practically every salutation where the Apostle Paul, for example, greeted believers at the beginning of an epistle. And then at the end of the epistle, when he was in essence closing, saying goodbye, he again would mention the phrase grace, the word grace. I used to, for many years when I read the Bible, when I would come to an epistle, I would see all these kind of fancy words at the beginning, "grace and peace be unto you," and at the beginning or at the ending of an epistle. And to be honest, my interpretation of that before I received insight on this subject is that these were simply mere formalities that were somewhat trivial and insignificant. But when we understand what God's grace really is, that God's grace is a container, it is His very substance, His very nature toward us. And when the Apostle Paul and John and Peter and others were saying, "Grace be unto you," it was not a mere empty formality, but rather they were speaking words of powerful blessing. And I won't give you all the scripture references because there are just too many of them, but I will give you what some of the salutations and benedictions are. Several times the Apostle Paul would end an epistle with simply these words, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." He often began by saying, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." One time he said, 1 Corinthians 13:14, he said, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost," there's the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, "the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." In a couple of places, the Apostle Paul said, "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." One place he said, "Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ with sincerity." Several times he said in closing, "Grace be with you all. Amen." A few times we see this phrase, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." In 2 Peter chapter 1, we read, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." And in 1 Peter 3:18, we are told, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." So when Paul and others began epistles with grace and they ended epistles with grace, they were not mere formalities. Those were words that contained powerful spiritual substance. And Paul fully expected, as he spoke words of grace and words of peace and words of comfort and words of mercy, that there was actually tangible spiritual substance that was being communicated through those words, that blessing was being released and that blessing was being received. One of the things that we find, especially as we study the history of Christian music and some of the great hymns that have been written in this country and in England, is that grace is something that the great hymn writers, the great songwriters, began to see just how powerful it was. In the great hymn of the church, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name," some of the words go, I won't go through everything, but it says, "Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall, hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all." Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Charles Wesley wrote the song, "Oh for a Thousand Tongues." And the words in one line says, "Oh for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace." And then probably one of the most powerful hymns about grace is a hymn called "Grace Greater Than Our Sin." The writer wrote, "Marvelous grace of our loving God, a grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow, you may be made today. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin." And perhaps the most widely known, most widely sung hymn of all is the song written by the former slave trader, the man who by his own admission was a terrible sinner, full of sin within, and yet he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he repented from the lifestyle that he had lived. I'm speaking of John Newton, the author of what you've probably guessed by now is the hymn, "Amazing Grace." "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." And if I can interject something here, I don't want to get critical of such a beautiful, powerful song, but I happen to believe that the grace of God does not appear the hour that we first believe. I believe that the grace of God is actually working and compelling us and reaching and attracting and wooing us before we believe. But anyway, still a beautiful song. "Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. the great hymn, Joy Unspeakable, I have found His grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free, yes, free indeed. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the half has never yet been told. And I'll just mention this. This joy unspeakable song that begins with the phrase, I have found His grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. And that really is a phenomenal description of grace. If you go back and study in the Greek language, the ancient Greek word for grace is closely related to, closely connected to, the ancient Greek word for joy. And I'm going to tell you what, when you really understand the grace of God, it is not something that you're just going to be able to intellectually process through your brain, but there is a connection between the grace of God and the joy of the Lord. And when you find out what God has done for you in His grace, there will be a flow of joy in your life. Just a couple other hymns real quickly, just a couple of lines from them. There's an old hymn called, In Tenderness He Sought Me. Oh, the love that sought me. Oh, the blood that bought me. Oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. And then another hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. There's a line there that says, Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wondrous face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I'll tell you, the songwriters, the hymn writers of the church have done us a great service in mentioning and elaborating on how powerful the grace of God has been in reaching our life, in cleansing our life, in making us the children of God, in bringing us into the family, in supplying every need, sustaining us. 'Tis grace hath brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. I'm going to tell you what, we would be in a world of hurt if it were not for the grace of God. Let me give you some thoughts, some definitions, some comments about grace. Let me give you some ideas, some of the meanings, shades of meaning of the word grace from the Old Testament. When you see the word grace in the Old Testament, some of the connotations that you have there, it means to be gracious or to be merciful. One word that is used very commonly is the word favor. And the problem is, I think in our understanding, a lot of times we don't really grasp what favor really means. But if we say that an individual in a group of people, for example, if a certain individual is favored, that means that they are preferred. It means that they are favorably regarded by, for example, a person in authority. And when we talk about grace, we are talking about being favored by God, that He has preferred us and that He has regarded us in a very favorable way. One concept of grace in the Old Testament is that it is the unmerited. That means that we did not do anything to earn it or deserve it. The unmerited favor of a superior to an inferior, where there is no obligation to show such favor. The word grace in the Old Testament also has the meaning of loving kindness. When we go into the Greek language, the word grace has many of the same ideas, but we'll just give some other shades of meaning. It means the favorable regard toward a person. A gracious favor or a benefit that is bestowed. Grace, and I love this definition. I believe this is out of Strong's Concordance. That grace is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in life. Grace is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in life. Grace is the visible expression of God's power in action. I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. The visible expression of God's power in action. When I read that description of grace at the very beginning of this session, I made the statement that grace can be seen. And that may be a little bit raising questions. What do you mean the grace of God can be seen? And we have here this definition of grace, that grace is the visible expression of God's power in action. Do you remember in the New Testament, and we'll refer to this later, but when Barnabas was sent by the Jerusalem church to go out and kind of see what was going on, there was this report that all of these Gentiles were accepting Jesus and receiving the gift of eternal life, and even speaking in tongues, manifesting the gifts of the Spirit. And it was kind of different because the Jerusalem church, they hadn't gotten their mind renewed to certain things about, you know, there was still kind of a debate going on about, well, do the Gentiles, maybe they need to go and come through all of the Mosaic law and keep all of the Mosaic rituals and be circumcised. In other words, we really think they might need to become good Jews before they can become good Christians. And so there were some areas that just weren't understood, and there were some big question marks. And they ended up having that big debate, the church council in Acts chapter 15. But the Bible says that when they began to hear about the Gentiles accepting the gospel, that they sent to these Gentile churches one of the representatives from the Jerusalem church, a man named Barnabas, a good-natured, good-spirited. He was called the son of encouragement. That's what the name Barnabas literally means. And he was geared toward grace and mercy. He was not geared toward the legalism that some were. And the Bible says that when Barnabas arrived in these Gentile places and went and met with the Gentile believers, the Bible says in the book of Acts, and he saw the grace of God and was glad. What does it mean to see the grace of God? Well, we really don't see the actual tangible substance of the grace of God, but we see its reflection in people's lives who have been changed. If you know somebody who used to not serve God and used to not honor God, and they had a certain look and a certain appearance about them, and all of a sudden they get born again and they get filled with the Spirit, and all of a sudden there's a certain different look on their face and there's a different countenance, there is the reflection of the grace of God coming out of their life. Grace is the divine influence on the heart and its reflection in life. That's why Barnabas could see the grace of God and be glad. Grace is the visible expression of God's power in action. Another definition of grace in the Greek language, another meaning of that, is that grace is the word expressing the vital difference between human attempts to win God's favor and the way in which personal relationship with God is actually established and developed. Grace is that vital difference. Another definition of grace is that it is favor and kindness shown without regard to the worth or merit of the one who receives it, and in spite of what that same person deserves. How many of you are thankful that we did not get what we deserved? Because if we'd gotten what we deserved, we'd be in trouble. We got God's grace. Favor and kindness shown without regard to the worth or merit of the one who receives it, and in spite of what that same person deserves. Grace as a word, it expresses spontaneous and undeserved kindness. I love that definition when I read it. It is spontaneous. In other words, God didn't have to stop and think about whether He wanted to bless you, whether He wanted to love you, or whether He wanted to forgive you. Because God is gracious, His expression of love and mercy, it was spontaneous kindness. And so those are some ideas, some thoughts that come when we look at the word grace in both the Hebrew and in the Greek. I want to talk, before we go into further definitions and explanations of grace, I want to talk about what grace is not. What grace is not. I believe that some of our best definitions come through the process of elimination. One man had carved an elephant out of a block of wood, and a friend of his came over and admired that elephant that he had carved. And he said, you know, I didn't know you were a sculptor. How did you carve that elephant? And the individual said, well, I'm really not much of a sculptor. He said, I just took this block of wood and I chipped away everything that did not look like an elephant. And this is what I ended up with. So what we're going to do here for a few minutes is we're going to try to chip away some of the things that don't look like grace. There are several misunderstandings about grace, and I think the first and most important thing that I can tell you that grace is not, is that grace is not the ability to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Grace is not the ability to fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Titus. And from here on out, we're going to be doing a lot of page turning. Depending on how you take notes, you may just want to write down the references and go back and study these later, because this is going to be an extremely condensed study of grace. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, I have heard people before refer to grace and refer to the message of grace with an element of disrespect, with an element of lack of appreciation. And as I've listened to these people, they have communicated that they had heard grace taught in such a way that it gave the impression that if you embrace the doctrine of grace, you basically are an individual who has no moral standards. You have very little values. You have the attitude that, well, because of God's grace, I can do whatever I want to do. There's no restrictions on my behavior. But nothing could be further from the truth. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, it says that the grace of God that brings salvation. Well, we don't want to be against grace, because if we're against grace, we are against the very thing that brings salvation to us. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. I'm telling you that Jesus Christ has come. He was the grace of God personified. And His death, burial, and resurrection has brought salvation and forgiveness available to anyone who will receive that grace, that gift that He provided. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. But notice verse 12, teaching us. Well, first of all, we need to understand that if we will really pay attention to the grace of God, it will teach us something. There is a message to be communicated from grace, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. I'm telling you, that is powerful. It's communicating to us that the grace of God does not introduce us to some kind of idea that we can just sin freely and never have to be concerned about consequences or displeasing God. No, when we embrace the grace of God, it will guide us into godliness, into holiness, into sober and righteous living. That's what grace does. In Romans chapter 5, and Paul is saying, no, you've got that all wrong. We aren't going to sin more intentionally and deliberately so that we can get more of God's grace. He said, God forbid. He said, since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? So grace is not the ability to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we'll talk about that more later. Another thing that grace is not, and I'll just hit some of these very quickly. Grace is not a dead theological doctrine. It is not a concept. It is not a theory. Grace is none of those. It's not a theological doctrine. Oh, we can come up with a doctrine about grace, but grace itself is not a doctrine. Grace, you can come up with a concept of it, but grace itself is not a concept. You can come up with theories about it, but grace itself is not a theory. Grace is the tangible, substantive goodness and mercy of God poured out richly toward us. Grace is not founded on human performance. It is not based on compliance to the law. Grace is not based on works. It is not founded upon human performance. It's not based on compliance to the law. It is not based on human works. We'll be talking about all that later. Another thing that grace is not a passive disposition or attitude that God has. It's not a passive disposition or attitude that God has. Grace is dynamic, vibrant, substantive, tangible. It's not a passive disposition. Another thing that grace is not, and I'm saying this based on a common usage that I've heard from people, grace is not the ability to miserably tolerate a situation. Grace is not the ability to miserably tolerate a situation. I have encountered individuals in the past and I've asked them, well, how are you doing? And they begin to give this long list, oh, this is going wrong and this is not going well and this is, and I mean, you feel depressed just listening to them because you can tell they're defeated and they're down and they're discouraged and they're disheartened. And then at the very end of this long list that they give, they say with a sigh, but God's giving me grace. Well, again, I'm not trying to be critical or negative. You know, my heart goes out to individuals. If they're struggling, you know, my heart is with them. But listen, grace is not the ability to just kind of miserably tolerate a situation. We're going to find out when we look at grace that grace causes us to reign as kings in life. Let me go ahead and give you, let me tell you one final thing that grace is not. This is really important. And really it kind of ties in with our first what grace is not point when we said that grace is not the ability to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German pastor during World War II, coined a phrase, and that phrase was cheap grace. I want you to know this, that grace is not cheap. Grace is very often in Scripture connected to the idea of free. But there is a difference between free and cheap. Grace is not cheap. For us to receive the grace of God, it cost Jesus Christ His life and His blood. His forgiveness is free, but it is not cheap. It cost Him everything. It may be free to you and I in the sense that we don't have to pay for it, but it cost Jesus His life and His blood. Grace is a valuable, valuable, precious spiritual commodity that's a part of His very nature extended toward us. Let me share with you what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said about cheap grace. And some of this is kind of couched in his personal religious background. But he said, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. I'm going to tell you what, when you really tap into the true grace of God, it does not create some type of cop-out from other Christian responsibilities, but grace empowers us to embrace the cross, to embrace discipleship, to embrace obedience. And grace is what empowers us every step of the Christian life. Grace is not cheap grace that Bonhoeffer pretty well described there. Let me give you some thoughts about what grace is. We've talked about what grace is not. What is grace? Grace is what flows out of our gracious God. The only reason that there is a substance called mercy is because God is merciful. The only reason that there is a spiritual substance called grace is because God is gracious. Grace is the spiritual substance, the tangible, real substance that flows out of our gracious God. The term gracious refers to God's, and I love this phraseology, it refers to God's aggressively benevolent nature, His aggressively benevolent inclination to show kindness and bestow favors. If we were to imagine a setting where you are sitting in the room that you're in now, and you have a financial need, and a multi-millionaire walked into the room, and you knew that that individual had great financial resources, and you happened to be a close enough friend to them that you felt comfortable going up and asking them maybe if they could loan you some money or give you a gift of some finances. And that individual kind of reluctantly, maybe they felt guilty, so they said, okay, how much do you need? And you told them, and so they wrote out a check or gave you that exact amount, but they weren't really happy to do it. They weren't really pleased to do it or eager to do it. But because you asked, they reluctantly went along with it. That is not graciousness. Let me tell you what graciousness is. Graciousness, and I'm using this simply as an illustration, is that you are sitting in the room with your financial need, and this wealthy individual goes to the bank and withdraws far more money than you will ever need. And he doesn't come walking into the room, but he comes running into the room. You don't have to ask him for that money. He just comes with his arms loaded full, and he starts throwing that money at you and laughing with joy and delight, because giving that to you is the most enjoyable thing that he's ever done, and it brings delight to his heart to give that to you. And he just keeps giving you more and more and more. Now, that's a picture of graciousness. Graciousness refers to God's aggressively benevolent nature and inclination to show kindness and bestow favors. Grace is almost always associated with mercy, love, compassion, and patience as the source of help and deliverance from distress. There are so many scriptures that address the grace of God that don't even use the word grace. And so make sure that when you study the idea of grace in Scripture, that you don't just limit it to places where the word grace is used, because anywhere that you see God's aggressively benevolent inclination and nature to show kindness and bestow favors, that is the grace of God. What about Psalm 35, verse 27, that says, "Let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of His servants." That's God's gracious nature. What about Psalm 68 and verse 19, that says, "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits." I'm telling you, when you serve a God who loads you with benefits, that's grace in operation. What about Psalm 84, verse 11, that says, "The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory." See, there's grace. And the very next phrase says, "No good thing will He withhold from those that walk uprightly." Psalm 145 and verse 16 says, speaking to God, "You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." That's grace in action. What about Luke 12:32 that says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." See, God delights in giving things. God is not a reluctant giver. God is not tight. He is not cheap. God is liberal and gracious and generous. It's His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. John 10:10, Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." That means He came so that we could have life that is superior in quality and superabundant in quantity. That is our gracious God. Romans 10:12 says that the same Lord over all, meaning both Jews and Greeks, the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. And we'll pick up right here in our next session.
We pray you will be greatly blessed as you apply the truths that you have just heard. If you are interested in additional resources or in learning more about Tony Cook's ministries, please contact us at www.tonycook.org or at the address listed on this tape.